I'm in 2 Timothy this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We've been in 1 Timothy, and the thought is pretty consistent throughout these two epistles, and it's probably due diligence to go ahead and complete the thought and the thoughts and the doctrine that Paul gave to this young man, Timothy, first epistle and then the second epistle. And they're only about a year apart in their writings. So it's a very interesting. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the first couple verses, let me read those as we get started this morning. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's his introduction, but there's a lot in that little verse. He says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And that's a reference not to a biological son, and I'll maybe develop that a little further, but to a son in Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, he's writing that to Timothy for the church, but first personally to Timothy. And what an encouragement to receive a letter from somebody years after they have led you to Christ, watched you, and helped teach you, and then go on further in the ministry. I speak from experience at 69.5 years old. I can remember surrendering to preach in 1976, and under the preaching of Jack Grigsby, and he was like a father to me, a spiritual father, and he checked up on me. I went through their Bible school program there, and we live in the day of technology, so instead of getting a letter from him, I'd get a phone call. And he'd say, hey, Cannonball, how you doing? Man, I'm doing good, you know. And as life progressed, it had always changed. He'd call me in a month or so and say, hey, Swordfish, you still out there? I said, yeah. Then I'd get another call. You know, I'd be pastoring or preaching somewhere, and he said, hey, I'm trying to get a hold of the Pope of Blumengrove, are you there? Yeah, yes, sir. But just, that's how he was. And he'd say, are you still sober? Because the Bible says, be sober, you know. But he would always leave you thinking. The first time I ever heard him say that, I thought, does he think I drink? Yeah, I didn't know anything. But what an encouragement for an older man of God, an older man in the Lord, to call and touch base with a younger man in the ministry or trying to learn how to preach. What an encouragement. So we set our pattern to be like that as now older men of the Lord. I looked around for all the gray-haired preachers when I was young. I had black, really dark hair. I was thin and trim, but I didn't know anything spiritually. So I looked for the old gray-headed men, and I looked to them for knowledge and wisdom and guidance, and they'd say things like, stay in the book, stay sober, study to show thyself approved unto God. You know, they'd go through that, and I remember that. And now I'm one of those old gray-haired men. So it's not uncommon for me to tell somebody, stay in the fight, stay in the book. Say, where'd you get all that? Well, from a lifetime of challenges and charges from an older man of God. So it's very important. Don't shortchange these introductions. You've probably had a day when things weren't going just right, and you got a phone call from somebody you hadn't heard from forever, and it changed your whole day. That's kind of what I'm talking about. It's just a little light in a dark world. So that first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, that, and I'll talk on that in just a moment, the will of God. Jeremiah preached a great message concerning the will of God some months back or weeks back, maybe months. And he made this statement, the will of God is the same for every person. And I thought, wow, that's pretty good. But he said, but the plan of God for your life may be different. So I got to looking, and he gave a number of verses on the will of God. And God's will for you is the same for all people. His will is that all should be saved. We know that. He doesn't call everybody to preach. That falls into the category of his plan for you. So God's will for you is that all be faithful. All get saved. All be faithful. All live a separated, dedicated, pleasing Christian life. That's the will of it. It's the same. Anyway, we'll talk about that. But I wanted to say the epistles of the Apostle Paul have a unique, distinct character. And it's important that we are able to pick this up as we read the portions that especially the Apostle Paul has written. All Scripture. Now notice I'm going to use the term, if you listen carefully, all Scripture. I didn't say all men. I'm now talking about the Word of God. All Scripture up to the gospel accounts of the crucifixion. All Scripture up to the point of the book of Matthew looks forward to the cross. Now that's a true saying. All Scripture looked forward to the cross. Now people out there in Christendom and churches say, well, all men in the Old Testament look to the cross, and all men after the cross look back to the cross. That's not true. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I not only know that, I can prove that. And it has to be proved, or we'll find ourselves believing something that men put out there, but God don't put out there. Now stay with me. So the writings of Paul are so important, and that statement I'm making, all Scripture up to the gospel accounts, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, up to the crucifixion, let me read my notes here. They looked forward to the cross. It was all about the coming of Christ and what he would do. And has primarily in view Israel, not the church. God's chosen people first off was the Jew. So he has in focus Israel and the blessings of the earth through the or throughout the messianic kingdom or the literal kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, which is spoken of in the book of Matthew 23 times. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. I want you to understand. Most people can't get a grip on New Testament doctrine because they don't understand what was going on up until the time that Paul come. And remember I said all Scripture looked toward the coming of Christ and the crucifixion and so on and so forth. And there were two lines of prophecy to that coming as we spoke of last week. So, but the church, be careful now, and this is so important that you get this, was hid by God or in God and was not revealed to all men in the Old Testament. You say, now what? That's why when somebody gets up and say, well, all people and all mankind look toward the cross and all men after the cross look back, that's not a true statement. Oh, it's good preaching, sounds good, sounds like you're theologically tuned in, but you're not. It isn't. Man missed it. It was hid to men. They didn't know what was going to. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. And let me actually prove with Scripture that it was hid, the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, he begins to unfold the mystery, and we taught the seven mysteries. This was one of the mysteries, and a mystery is something that people can't get, and your deacons, preachers, Sunday school teachers in your church are supposed to know of the seven mysteries in the New Testament. Now watch. He says in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heir and of the same body and partaker of his promise in Christ. Watch it. By the gospel. Okay, now got to be careful because Paul had a gospel. John had a gospel. The angel in Revelations has a gospel that he's preaching. So be careful. It's Paul's gospel that is given to the age of grace, which is the church period. That's why there's so many confused people out there in church, in religion. You have this sect, this sect, this sect, this sect. And so we teach what we call apologetics. And that's a fancy way to say what this guy believes to get saved, what this guy believes to get saved, what this guy believes to get saved, what this guy, and you know, I know them backwards and forward. I know them by heart. I know what the Catholics believe. I know what most of the Pentecostals believe. I know what most of the Methodists believe. Now, all of them might not be exactly the same, but the general basis of those denominations, you gotta be careful, because if they're not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection, and they're preaching, let's say they're preaching, well, you gotta repent and be baptized to get in. Well, yeah, I can find that in the Bible too, but not to the church. You follow what I'm saying? Now be careful. Now I wanted to prove this to you that it was hid. So in Ephesians 3, we read verse 6, verse 7, whereof I was made a minister. Now that's a personal pronoun. He's taken responsibility for what God put on his plate in his heart to do, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, that's salvation, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now that's the power of God, the Holy Ghost, not man, not, he was a Pharisee, not Judaism, watch it, unto me, same personal thought, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. And by the way, he didn't have an ego problem. He called himself the chiefest of sinners. He says, is this grace given? What grace? The grace we talk about, that he talks about in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which we're not there. Well, it's the chapter before this, but watch. That I should preach among the Gentiles. Now, what happened to the Jews? The Jews rejected Christ and he was crucified. Now he's going to the Jews. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. The church is a Gentile bride. Amen. Not a Jewish bride. Now it's all about the Jew. But there's a parenthetical. They rejected, comma, church, comma, back to the Jew. Church age, a couple thousand years long, give or take a few. And we're in the last part of that thing. Now watch, I said this thing was hid. The unsearchable riches of Christ, that I preach to the Gentiles, the unsearchable, watch verse 9, and to make all men, not just a few now, but all men now, when? Now, at the writings of the Word of God and the New Testament, that to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So he's going to give us some indication of something that's been hid, something that's a mystery, and believe me, still is a mystery to a lot of folks today. They don't know what's going on in the church. They have no idea. They just think it's a bunch of people meeting. They're sitting in church. Their arms are folded. They're looking out the window. They're counting the tile on the ceiling. Or you count the popcorn here, you're going to be a while. Yeah, a lot of it. But anyway, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the world. What? From the beginning of the world? Yeah, he's going back to the beginning of time when it first started. Hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. See, what's he saying? He says, all men didn't know what I'm getting to tell you. All men didn't know about the mystery of the grace of God. They didn't know about the church. So this thing was hid. People say, we all preach and teach the same thing. You're an idiot. I'll try to be nice. Huh? I only had two cups of coffee. So it was an unrevealed fact to all Old Testament saints. or any man anywhere, because he says he wanted to reveal it to all men. The interval of time between the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ and his return in glory and an unrevealed purpose, the outcalling of the church, which is the body of Christ, Matthew chapter 16, our Lord announced that purpose. But wholly and completely, without explanation as to how, when, or of what materials that church should be built, or what should all this constitute, precisely the scope of the epistles of Paul are found out, and he is the one that reveals how the church and what it's constructed of. And we know now that the church are the people that get born again, not the body, not the building, but the body of Christ is the people. But Jesus never taught. He talked about the church shall come, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. But he didn't tell how, what, where, when. And nobody knew. And nobody knew before that, but he alludes to it. And you say, why? Because he hadn't been crucified yet. The Jews still had a chance to receive him. So here, his return in glory and that unrevealed purpose, the outcalling of the church, which is Christ's body, and I said that. Our Lord announced that purpose, but wholly without explanation as to how, when, or what that church should be built of, or what should be its position, relationship, privileges, and or duties. Now guess how we know all this now? Only through the writings of the Apostle Paul. Matthew didn't talk about it. Mark didn't talk about it. Luke didn't talk about it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John didn't talk about it, but John is beginning to see the full picture because he lived longer than anyone else. And to him, not only was committed the oracles of St. John, but he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John to the church or the brethren, and the book of Revelations, and to the 12 churches. I'm sorry, I get my doctrine wrong. The 7 churches. Go watch me. I need that third cup. Seen Teddy back there making coffee. I hollered, make it strong. He'd already had it figured out. Amen. So all this constitutes precisely the scope of the epistles of Paul. All of Paul's writings. They reveal to us the church and what the Gentile bride is and who we are and what we are. Now, we're not so narrow-minded and so divided in reading the scriptures that we're going to just stick with the Pauline epistles. There's a sect out there that does that. We believe that all scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is given for inspiration, so on and so forth. We believe it's all beneficial, and it can not only speak to you literally, but it speaks to you spiritually. And obviously it speaks to you doctrinally. So, these are important things as I lay the foundation to continue to teach what Paul says. So, all this stuff happening here in his letters to 7 Gentile churches. I don't know if you realize that there were exactly 7 Gentile churches that Paul wrote to. The first one is the church in Rome. They were Gentiles. Peter was preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem and Antioch, places like that. So the first Gentile church that really comes into focus is the book of Romans. And Romans is based on the legality of the legal terminology that the Holy Spirit used to pronounce you righteous, holy, and just when you get saved. Wonderful book. But that's to a Gentile church. The second Gentile church was the Corinthian church, who was so goofed up in everything they did. The first 6 chapters, they're doing something wrong, something wrong, something wrong. They've got sin in the church. But through the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the plan is laid out by God, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, how to take care of problems in the church. the book of Galatians. The Galatian people were Gauls. And they came down from the north, and they settled the areas of Galatia. And that church was a Gentile church. Paul writes to them. He says this to them: I marvel that ye are so soon removed from the gospel that I have preached unto you. Who hath bewitched you? You say, what happened? Well, he preached to them right, but they got off track pretty quick. And I'm going to capitalize on that in just a moment. So you got the Galatian church. Then you got the Ephesus church, or the book of Ephesians is written to Ephesus. They were Gentiles. They were wholly given over to idolatry and worshiped the goddess of Diana. You don't even want to know what she represented. Then there's Philippi, or the Philippian church, which is probably the most solid church that Paul ever writes about, and he commends them in that epistle, but it's to the church and how churches ought to function and what they ought to do, which is commendable, respectable, and acceptable to God. And then there's Colossians, or the Colossal people, the work in Colossa. They were Gentiles, but they were getting saved. And then last but not least, there's the Thessalonians. And in Thessalonica, those people were one of the Lord, and a church plant that Paul planted, and they got saved. So the church, the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. And if you want a verse on that, I gave it to you. It's Ephesians 3:9. He says, which were hid. People say, oh, well, he didn't really mean it was hid. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Is fully revealed and fully instructed as to her unique place in the counsels and the purpose of God through the pen of Paul. Now, Paul alone, we know that the church is not now just an organization. A lot of churches, all they are is an organization. Just a bunch of people getting together in a social atmosphere. That's what a lot of folks want. They want that organization to be affiliated with. But a church is more than an organization. We find this out only through the writings of Paul. But it's an organism. It's a living body. You're alive today. And the Spirit of God is alive in you that have been born again. And that makes it a living, growing, moving forward organism. An organization don't have the Spirit of God. And let me say this, a lot of religion out there that are just organizations because they do not have the Spirit of God. You say, how do you know that? They don't preach salvation by grace through faith. They may be preaching of the wrong gospel. And all that plays into the book of 2 Timothy. And I don't know where I'm at in my notes here, but the book of 2 Timothy is probably the last epistle that the Apostle Paul writes. He's probably in jail, and he's just about ready to be martyred. And what he sees coming on the scene is apostasy for the church, or sin, a falling away. Instincts with his life, heavenly in calling, promise, destinies, this all is revealed through the writings of Paul, and through him alone we know the nature, purpose, and form of organism of a local, or organization of a local church. I can use that word there. We know how to construct a church, what it should be, how it should conduct itself. We didn't learn that in the Old Testament. Now, we can get in the Old Testament and look at the pattern that God puts down, and God is a God of order, and there's order in heaven. He has a hierarchy and, if you please, an old school rule of pecking order. You know, God is on the throne. Nobody's going to supersede that. The devil tried. We see the order established. So when Paul starts laying this thing out, now we've got some light. When we look back at the Old Testament, we can see it. It was hid before that. You'd have never known that if he hadn't written 13 books of the New Testament, the inspiration of God. We learn how to have the right conduct of such a gathering. See, there's a conduct, there's an order, how that we might behave ourselves in the church of God. And people resist this. People are against this. A lot of places, times, they, if they're not in love with God, not growing with God, not walking and abiding in Christ, they'll bring their worldly ideals, their human ideas, humanism, and that's what's infected a lot of the churches. And by the way, 2 Timothy is about the warnings to the church for these things. I get asked many times, well, can you explain why we have all these different denominations and all these different beliefs? And even the Baptists have fragmented and split all to pieces. And what's that about? It's about error that has crept in. And a lot of folks will have more zeal for error than they will for truth. Wow. So through him alone do we know that, let me quote this, we shall not all sleep. We didn't know that before Paul's writings. Nothing in the Old Testament about that. There's an indication because Enoch walked with God and he was translated. Now, we didn't know that that was a representation of the rapture of the church until Paul wrote about it. How about that thing? We didn't know that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Nobody told anybody that. Nobody knew about anybody being in Christ. Nobody knew who Christ was. Till the book of Matthew, and then by the time you get Paul's hand on it and Christ saves him on the Damascus Road. So we didn't know that, and that living saints shall be, get this, changed. Nobody knew that. You know, if the rapture should happen and you're still alive, you're going to immediately be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Huh? You didn't know that before Paul. And caught up to meet the Lord in the air at his return, but to Paul only was also committed the unfolding of the doctrines of the grace which were laden and in the teachings, heavy with it, of Jesus Christ. Paul originates nothing, let me make that clear, but unfolds everything concerning the nature and the purpose of the law of God, the ground, the means of every believer's justification. He writes about it in the book of Romans. Sanctification, writes about it in the book of Romans. And glory, writes about it in every epistle that he wrote of God. The meaning of the death of Christ and the position, the walk, the expectation, and the service of the Christian. We didn't know any of that until Paul shows up and starts writing his 13 books. So, if we sound a little New Testament-nate to you, we should. We're the church. We're Gentiles that were grafted in, if you please. God made a way for us. He needed a bride. So, you're spiritually related to Abraham now. Amen. Paul converted by the personal ministry of the Lord in glory, from glory, is distinctly the witness to a glorified Christ. Because Paul didn't get saved until after the crucifixion and the resurrection, and the Lord appears to him as a man born out of due time. He needed an apostle to the Gentiles, and this was all in the plan of God. And so Paul gets saved just a little different than you got saved, in the fact that God showed up to him, blinded him, and smote him blind on the Damascus Road, and then sent him down to Simon the Tanner's house. Amen. You say, what's going on? Well, when you got saved, you're far past the cross now and past all the groundwork that needed to be laid. You got saved by the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, he was there the day Paul got saved too. Just God dealing with him in just a little bit stranger of a way. And that's where people go. They don't understand the Word of God, what's happening, where we're at in the church age, what year it is, what day it is, what time of the historical operation this is, and they'll read how Paul got saved, and then they want to get up and give their testimony. Yeah, I saw a bright light, and I was blind for 3 days. Why, you liar, you know you're telling a lie. You wasn't blind for 3 days. You're trying to pull my leg. That was Paul. Well, I read that. Don't steal his witness. Don't steal his testimony. Have your own testimony. Amen. Hard, you don't hear people say, figured out I was a dirty, rotten sinner headed for hell. I knew there was no hope. Now that's a testimony. I'm leery of these people that never knew they were lost. Oh, I've just always been saved. Well, you've always been lost. You're still lost. You need to be born again. Well, I'm religious. So was Nicodemus. So Paul converted by the personal ministry of the Lord. It's distinctly the witness to the glorified Christ. And Christ was glorified in that resurrected body in the resurrection. Head over all things to the church, which is his body, as the 11 were to Christ in the flesh, the son of Abraham and David. All the Old Testament, once you get New Testament and you can see some things. Now when you look back to the Old Testament, and Paul's forever bringing Old Testament scripture back into focus in light of what God had revealed to him and had him write down, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now the Bible starts making sense. So the chronological order of Paul's epistles is believed to be as followed. Number one, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, probably his first epistle. 1st and 2nd Corinthians was probably his second writings. Galatians his third. Romans his fourth. Philemon his fifth. Colossal his sixth. Ephesians the seventh. Philippians 8. Timothy 9. Titus 10. 2nd Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy 11. Hebrews 12 or 13. Right there. I might have missed one. I'm sorry if I did. Has a distinct place, or you can Google any of this and find it out on any good Bible believer's website. Hebrews has a distinctive place. That's the book of Hebrews. Pastor was quoting out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. That's the all folks that live by faith, and God lists them all down there. Noah, Moses, Rahab's in there. But then there's a whole lot of folks, is it time? A whole lot of folks that don't get listed. And he says, of whom the world was not worthy. That's what he was talking about today. Those are saved folks that nobody ever heard of, nobody ever knew, but they're still there. So one of the best messages I ever heard preached was by Vic Wilson. And the title of the message was, of whom the world was not worthy. He said, I'm going to talk about all the little people, all the no names, but there's somebody in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, here this morning, that book of Hebrews, we can't maybe understand all the order of the book amongst the writings of Paul, and we can't be definitely fixed on it. And these thoughts and sentences and statements that I'm making are not my own, but I believe them, and they're found in any Scofield notes anywhere. And not only does C.I. Scofield subscribe to that train of thinking, that's most Bible believers' position on the 13 books that Paul wrote. So 2 Timothy has to do with a true servant's walk in the day of apostasy. That's what it's about. It's the last book he writes. And legalism had set in, which is so common today. Now let me tell you what legalism is. You remember how I feel about words in the Bible and words in general. You can give a definition to a word, and if it's not the right definition, you can go with it, and you'll be believing something totally off the wall all the way down. Now, a lot of folks like to say and tag folks in the religious world, oh, they're legalistic up there. Now, okay, what does that mean? Scripturally, what it should mean, because the word legalism has to do with the law, which was a legal set of perspectives and statutes set down, commandments set down by God himself and handed to Moses, who had the Ten Commandments. That was the law. It was a legal mindset of God, and you weren't to break those laws. So in the age of grace, if somebody says, well, you're saved by grace, but you got to get baptized, but you got to speak in tongues, but you got to pay the preacher $500, but everybody's asleep today. You say, what is it? That's adding works to something that is free, the gift of God. That is the definition of true biblical legalism. Now, get out of the realm of Scripture and step into the secular world and step into the lawyers and doctors and professors and the educators, legalism will be defined by the context it's found in. In the Bible, it's adding works to salvation or to the grace of God. And that's what was happening and creeping into the churches in the last writings of the New Testament. It was about false religion coming in to something that was purely of grace. And it was so easy for folks to believe that because that's how it used to be. But it changed under the revelation of the writings of the Apostle Paul. So you got to be careful. And if you don't get your doctrine right, you'll be around with a scratcher here. Oh, there's a bunch of idiots up at that church. They don't know what. We know what we believe, and we don't mind teaching what we believe and proving what we teach from the Word of God. And by the way, it's not narrow. All the spiritual men of God, from before the days of Oliver B. Green all the way through and all back into the time of the apostles, back to the writings of even before C.I. Schofield, even before some of the great writers, the deeply spiritual held these truths and were blessed of God because they taught them and they preached them, and it was the nucleus and foundation of the local New Testament church that really served God. Now, I haven't even got to my lesson. I'm out of time. I'm sorry. But I felt like I needed to lay that foundation. And I said a lot this morning, but it's to establish our feet on the solid ground of New Testament doctrine for the church. I'll have to quit. I'm done. I want to talk about the will of God, but I'm not going to be able to. So next time we'll do that. We'll talk about the will of God found in our verse. And also, there was one other great thing there. I'll bring that up too. So let's close out in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your wonderful word, and that we can have it and we can know and hold its power and its strength to us in these late days, and help us to stand true and stand strong, not to be something crazy or something abnormal, but to be humble as Paul came in the form of an apostle, and still he counted himself the least of all. And so are we today, that she might be magnified and this book lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.